I, too, join Dan in wishing you all a happy Mother's Day. And I hope it's been a lovely day for you. And I may have said this already once before, but I wanted to say it's a blessing to be with you. Some of us, we've known each other for 40-plus years. And it's sweeter as the years go by, isn't that old song or something, I don't know. But no, we're grateful to be in fellowship with you, in cooperation with you, and many happy returns as the Lord would allow. I want to start today by telling you a story. Just after COVID hit, you know, we were all trying to figure out how do you live by not going out as much, and you know, So spiritually, some of us turned to the interwebs, or sometimes called the internet. So one day, I don't remember if Mary found this song or I found this song, but one of us found this song, and we're like, listen to this song. And so we sat down in front of the computer, and we were watching this beautiful song, and it was this big room full of people worshiping God, and this beautiful worship song, and it's a beautiful song, and everyone was really into it, and the band was so tight, and it was just so great. And then it's one of these long songs, and in the middle of it, the worship leader comes out, and he starts to say, and in our presence tonight is this little boy who was healed this month. He was dying, and we prayed for him, and now he's healed, and he's here tonight, and the camera goes to this little boy. He's like 3 or 4 years old, and his dad is holding him, and then they go back to worshiping, and this dad is just praising God and crying because his son's alive, and the little kid has got his hand up in the air, is worshiping. It's one of these, you know, pulling the heartstrings, and it was just so beautiful, and we were like, wow, this is so cool. And it was, and if I don't remember the name of the song, but if I told you, you'd say, oh, that's a beautiful song, it was great, it was wonderful, and it is. Praise the Lord, you know, for this beautiful worship music. So I thought, who is this group? What is this group? So I started looking. You know, I went on the internet and I started looking, who's doing this? It's this group called Bethel Music. You've heard of them, maybe. And so I started researching them, and who are they? Where are they? What do they believe? And it's like, okay, well, they're Christians, but I don't believe that. And they're Christians, and I don't believe that. And so I went into it a little further. And so one of their big things is they think that you and I are not under the blessing and the anointing of God because we are not under their apostle, and that we cannot complete our destiny in Jesus because we are not in submission to their apostle. And it's like, well, I just don't believe that. And so if they were to hear, these brothers, sisters in Christ, if they were to hear what I'm about to say tonight, they would point a bony Christian finger at me and say, you, brother, are a heretic. And so I want to warn you that there's two kinds of Christians in the world today. And that's overstatement. There's more than two kinds, right? It's a spectrum. But there are those, and I would include myself among them and say, Jesus, our Messiah, chose 12 apostles. He chose 12 apostles. And there were 12 of them. And they were called the 12 apostles. And then on the other side of the spectrum is, yes, Jesus chose 12 apostles, but he's still choosing apostles. And they're still receiving revelation from God, and they're still giving us prophetic words and visions. And if you are not under their authority that comes directly from Jesus, then you cannot fulfill your destiny. You cannot live your best life ever. You cannot live the Christian life that God wants you to have. So we're going to explore these views and see what can we do, how do we live in light of the passage that we're going to look at today. So let me preview the message for you. It's a very simple outline, thankfully. Today we're going to have, number one, a reminder of what Jesus did. And it's not challenging. He chose 12 apostles, remember? And then the second thing is a warning, to say, okay, we have to understand how different Christians view this passage and the action of Jesus and find out where we fit in that. And then thirdly, there's a challenge So I'm going to take this position over here that Jesus chose 12 apostles, and I'm not one of them. You're not one of them. Where does that leave us? Well, it doesn't mean we're left to lead an unfulfilling and a horrible Christian life. No, it's still wonderful, beautiful, challenging. So there's a reminder, a warning, and a challenge. So let's read the passage, and we'll read it twice. I'll read it once, just straight through, and then I'll read it second time with a little bit of commentary. It's printed on your outline there. Luke 6, verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So it's a short passage, pretty straightforward. Let's read it again. And I'll just add a little paraphrase as we go along. Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. We should pray. We should go out and be alone and pray to our Father. And Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. We should have extended times and seasons of prayer. And when it was day, he'd prayed all night. He got up. He didn't get up. He was up. He called his disciples to himself. He had multiple, plural, numerous disciples. And from this large group of disciples, Jesus chose 12. So there were many disciples, and Jesus chose, selected, elected, decided, these are the 12 that he's choosing. 12 whom he named apostles, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. So here's a big group of disciples, and he chose only 12 apostles. And then he names them for us. Simon Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas Bar James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And so the reminder is very simple. Jesus was sent by God. Jesus is our apostle, Hebrews says. God sent Jesus, and Jesus collected to himself a group of disciples or followers. And from those followers or disciples, he had a special relationship and a special appointment of 12. And it says on your outline there's some circles, and one of them says discipleship and one says apostle. This is a partial definition of apostle. It comes from the Greek word apostolos. It means a messenger, a delegate, a sent one, an envoy, an emissary. And these were named apostles by Jesus personally. He did this personally, up front, in person. And then look at the top left where it says discipleship. This word disciple, what's a disciple? A disciple is an ardent or fervent, lifelong, reproducing student, learner, and follower of Jesus. And I think a thesis that I'm trying to connect or present tonight is that we are disciples. We're not apostles. We're disciples. But being a disciple is plenty good enough. So let's look at this context box. And You all have been in Luke, and so your familiarity and remembrance of this first six chapters is superior, perhaps, to mine. But I've read the first six chapters repeatedly, and this is what I got. In chapter one, the birth of Jesus was announced by angels and the Holy Spirit. So God chose Jesus. He sent Jesus as his apostle. Jesus's birth was announced by the angels and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is also declared to be the Savior and the Messiah by angels to the shepherds, to Simon, to Anna, and by Jesus in the temple. And then John the Baptizer comes next, again with a message from God, and he declares Jesus to be the future judge of the universe. Quite a title. And he says that the Spirit and history say that Jesus is the Son of God. Then Jesus begins his ministry. Before he begins his ministry, he's tempted by the devil. He has special attention from the devil himself. And then when Jesus begins his ministry, he's rejected in Nazareth after he's announced himself to be the Messiah sent from God. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Jesus, in his ministry, he liberates, he heals, he preaches, he calls many disciples, he confronts the rabbis, the religious leaders, about his authority over them. And of course, they don't like that. And it's at this time when we read the section that we have read in chapter 6, verses 12 to 16, after Jesus' ministry is well underway, he's been announced as Messiah, he's come and indicated that he's Messiah. The opposition is there, he has a following, and from that following, he chooses 12 apostles. So I told you in the preview, we're going to have a reminder, Jesus chose 12 apostles. And then there's a warning, and you see the warning box number 2 there. Jesus called and sent apostles, who we are not. We're not apostles. I know some of you that's a shock, a surprise, but we're not apostles. I'm not, you're not. Jesus also called and sent disciples. And that's what we are. We're disciples. Whatever our rank, category, spiritual gift, history, background, pedigree, knowledge, however we look at see ourselves, we are all disciples together of Jesus. And in my view, that's enough. Now, this is a side note. It fits in the story of this passage, but it's interesting to me to note that I've been reading in Malachi, and in Malachi starts, the Lord says, "I love to Israel. I love you," and they say, "How have you loved us?" And he says, "Didn't I choose you over all the nations of the earth?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, we forgot about that. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And it's like, "Oh, we forgot about that." So God is one who selected his own people, and he selected the 12 patriarchs. And now, like God chose the 12 patriarchs, Jesus comes as the one sent from the Father and chooses 12 apostles. Now, as Christians, we don't agree on how God selects, how he elects, who he chooses, or why. And I bet in this room, if we lined ourselves up, from left to right, we would have a range of understanding, belief, passion, and understanding of this question of how and why God chooses and elects me, you, us, the disciples, or the 12 apostles. But what we all agree on, all Christians, you have to agree, he does it. We don't agree why he does it. We don't agree how, the particulars, but we all have to look at this and say, Jesus chose 12 whom he named apostles. He does this. He has the right and authority. We can discuss why he does it, but he does it. And we can point the finger at ourselves and say, why he chose me? Why am I in this family? It's wonderful. It reminds me of the old Andre Crouch song. Y'all have some love for Andre. Remember that old song? I can't sing it, right? And I'm not going to try to sing an Andre song. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared for me. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad that he did, right? And so we can say as we read this passage, I don't know why he chose these 12, and I say with reverence and respect, these 12 knuckleheads, but he did. And I don't know why he chose me and all you all knuckleheads, but he did. And I'm glad that he did. But he didn't call us to be apostles. Now, that's the reminder is he did this. The warning is we're not apostles, we're disciples. But there is a challenge, and you can see this in the bottom right. And I give you liberty to disagree, because Christians, like I say, do disagree on this. But I'll say this, I may not be an apostle. I don't believe that I am, with a large A, apostle. I wasn't chosen by Jesus and sent out by him. But I may be a small A apostle, and you may be too. We might be sent as one who leads, one who prays, one who recruits, one who trains other disciples for the Lord Jesus everywhere. And we'll see further later that he does. He sends us. We are sent ones. We have a similar but a different ministry. And I also want to say that in my reading of this passage, I don't read anywhere in here what some would call the theological word cessationism. You might be a cessationist. You might be one that says, because Jesus doesn't call apostles now, he doesn't give people supernatural gifts like he did to the apostles. I'm not even saying that. You can believe what I'm saying with you, that I'm not an apostle, I'm a disciple. You can believe that. And also pray for healing, pray for miracles, and look for and be open to God doing something supernatural. We're just saying we're not waiting for some apostle to give us some new revelation from God or to tell us who not to marry or what to marry or what car to drive or something like that. We're just not. But that doesn't keep us from being sent ones, and it doesn't keep us from sending from amongst ourselves those that we might train. And it doesn't keep us from fulfilling the mandate we have to make disciples of all nations. So that's the main teaching. But turn your outline over, and now we'll spend the rest of our time applying this. And there's two tests. And the question is are you an apostle? That's the first test. And then the second test is, are you a disciple? Now, in that top box, take the test and see if you, yes, you, are a modern-day apostle. Now, you'll notice on the right-hand side of that, there's four icons or figures or photographs or memes, whatever they're called. And I put these here for a specific reason, because those among us, and I say among us, some are evangelical Christians who say, yes, there are modern day apostles and God is raising up apostles and we should submit to them and do what they say. There's many more than what I've listed here, but the first thing is that's the symbol of the Pope. So the Roman Catholic Church is built around a system that says God has apostles today, and that the bishops, the cardinals, the Pope are the living representatives of the apostles on earth today, and we must obey them. Now, we reject that, and we say, no, we protest, we're Protestants. We don't do that, but wait, there's more. Mary and I were in an Episcopalian church this week, and I went online, and I was reading about this particular church, and then I was reading about the Archdiocese in Oregon, and they believe that they believe in apostolic succession, just like the Roman Catholic Church. So and the Episcopalians in this country come from the Church of England in a place called Great Britain. And they believe in this teaching too. They would say George is a heretic because he is not under our authority. He's not submitting to our teaching and our rule of faith. So it's not just a Catholic, Roman Catholic thing. It's a Protestant thing too. Church of England is considered by many, or it was at least, an evangelical Christian group. But wait, there's more. So you say, I'm not Anglican, I'm not Episcopalian, I'm not Roman Catholic. Well, you might be an American evangelical Christian who's read the books of, like I have, and been under the teaching of, like I have, and been influenced and co-belligerent with a guy named C. Peter Wagner, who was a great, great voice in the unreached people group movement until his death. Very influential professor at Fuller. And he is considered to be the great apostle of the new apostolic reformation. In other words, he was a guy who said, God is calling apostles and he's sending them out around the world, and the future and the health and the success of the church in the end times is dependent upon the church coming along and aligning themselves with these new apostles and their prophetic teachings. So it's a Protestant thing to believe this, and it's a charismatic thing, and it's a Pentecostal thing. So it's close, and it's as close. The biggest center for this thought is down in Reading at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And I have friends who are part of this movement here in town, and I would say they're brothers. I don't agree with them, but they're Christians. I just don't agree with this at all. So it's Catholic, it's Protestant, it's charismatic, but it's even beyond that. If you look at that bottom picture, that is a picture of the apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Latter-day Saints believe that their guys are apostles chosen by Jesus, and if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe what their apostles and their prophets say and write and teach. And if you don't, you're in a world of hurt. So these are short verses that we've looked at tonight, but how you understand them and the way you parse them and which way you go with them has real direct practical bearing on how you live, what you read, who you listen to, and what you do with your life. Does that make sense? So let's take the test. I'm not going to read all these passages, but these are directly from the scripture. These are the signs and the marks, the traits of the apostles that Jesus chose. So if you can answer the affirmative, don't raise your hand, but you can make, red check in the box on the left. I trained for ministry under Jesus the Messiah, personally. I have seen Jesus personally with your eyes, risen from the dead. The Trinity, the triune God, personally chose and appointed me as an apostle. I perform miracles on a regular basis. I have unique God-given authority over the church. My teachings are foundational to the church, all the church throughout history, on every continent. Wow. People say these things, but anyway. I am, and this is not usually included in the list of apostolic traits, but I found it from Paul, and I thought it should be added. I am the persecuted filth of the world. Paul said, everywhere I go, they hate me. They treat me like filth because I'm an apostle of Jesus. And so if you're an apostle of Jesus, you'll be persecuted and treated like filth wherever you go. But I don't think any of these modern guys want to be treated like filth. I think they want to be treated like the big man. And now these two, I think, are the cinchers for me. It's like, this is what's true of an apostle. In Revelation 12, we read that the names of the 12 apostles are carved into the foundation of heaven. So if you're an apostle, big A, chosen by Jesus, you say, yes, when I go to heaven, I expect to see my name carved in, stone on the foundation of heaven. Oh, wow. Big time. And then finally, Jesus said to the 12, he said, you I have appointed to sit on thrones in my kingdom judging Israel. So if you're an apostle, you have a throne in heaven and you will judge Israel during the millennial kingdom. It's like, So for me, those who say, yeah, I'm an apostle, and you need to do what I say, I'm like, are these things true of you? I don't think so. So you say, but then look what you've lost. You lose the miracles and the insight and the training and the prophecy and the direction and the guidance and the authority and the covering, you know, and you miss the anointing and the blessing, and you don't have a ministry that you could have because you don't benefit from these modern apostles. And I guess my practical response is, I don't need that. You say, why? And so turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Matthew 28, to a very familiar passage. And this passage in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus says to the whole group who were worshiping him, he says, all authority has been given to me, not to the apostles, to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth. Our Lord has all authority. He is our great apostle. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And he says to us, go therefore and you make disciples of all nations. We are at the ends of the earth. We can't be further from Jerusalem than we are in Oregon. And we are his disciples, and we have become a part of his family, and we are followers of Jesus. And so we go into all the earth, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of authority he gives us. Teaching those that we make disciples to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us. And lo, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're disciples, and that's a huge, great, noble, elegant, fantastic challenge and calling to be a follower of Jesus. And so the challenge, you know, we have a reminder. Jesus chose 12 disciples. We have a warning. I guess know your place. You know, you're not an apostle. You're a disciple. And a challenge that just because we're not apostles doesn't mean that we don't have a ministry. It doesn't mean we don't have an office. It doesn't mean we don't have spiritual gifts or that God won't do supernatural things through us. It doesn't mean that. It means we're his disciples, and that's fantastic. It's great. So let's take the test of a disciple. And we see in this passage that he spoke this to men and women. The apostles were men, and disciples are men or women. It's broader. So you can be a man or a woman and be a disciple, come under the discipline of Jesus. And a disciple is one who is under the authority of Jesus. I don't have to get under the authority of some guy in Reading. I can be under the direct authority of Jesus and the leadership structure that he has established in his church. And then he says, you go into all these ethnicities. And so I go and I serve Jesus as a disciple with my unique ethnic and national identity. And I think this is a beautiful aspect of the kingdom of God, the family of God, that God has a place for all of us, from everywhere, for men, for women, young, old, highly, smart people and not so smart people, light-skinned people, dark-skinned people, from the northern hemisphere, the southern hemisphere, all over we can be, and we are called to be his disciples. I've been baptized in water in the name of the triune God. How beautiful is that? I have been taught and believe the words of Jesus. How beautiful is that? Go make disciples and teach them all these things that I have commanded you. We have the commands of Jesus, and we don't need new commands from Jesus. We have the ones that we need. This is sufficient. The word is sufficient for our needs, and it's comprehensive. It covers every conceivable area of our life. And it fits together, it's cohesive, it works, it's logical, and it ties together, and it covers everything that we need. And he says to teach and to learn this word. And not just to teach it, teaching them to obey the words of Jesus. And so we have enough to do and to follow and obey. We don't need a new revelation from a new apostle. And this is one that I've been thinking about. A disciple, one that does all these things, if one that obeys and observes all the things that Jesus has commanded us, it, one way of saying it is to say that I discipline and organize my entire life around Jesus. Wow. What a challenge. You want a challenge? Organize your whole life around Jesus. You're not just your cupboard and your house and your closets and your finances, your family, your relationships, your work, your schedule, your habits, your sleep, your exercise, your everything. Say, I am a disciple of Jesus. I am studying the true words of his prophets and his apostles, and I'm doing everything I can to obey him and to flesh out in this year, at this time, at this stage of my life, these commands of Jesus. I'm going to organize my whole life around him. I can't think of anything more fulfilling. I can't think of anything more challenging. I can't think of anything more fulfilling. It's wonderful. So we don't have to feel like, oh, we're second class. We're not like those first 12 apostles. We're not. But it's not a second class. We're not second class citizens. We are the children of God, and we are his priests, and we have a high, high calling. And I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God is in me by his Spirit. And I have peace. I have Jesus' peace in me because he is God's apostle. Jesus is sending me out to make more, to make more disciples for him. I have a mission. I have goals. I have an agenda. I have work to do. And then finally, these two metaphors from Mark. I am a laborer in his field. I have meaningful, significant work to do, to labor in his field to make more disciples. And I am a fisher of men. I'm going out and finding people and saying, this person now that is not a believer is a potential, ardent, lifelong follower of Jesus the Messiah. I'm a fisher of men, and so are you. This is the work of a disciple. So, we've had a reminder that Jesus chose the 12 apostles. We have a warning to be careful of those who say that they are apostles and are not. And we have a challenge to be obedient to the apostles that God gave us and to be the great apostle of our faith, the Lord Jesus, and to do that faithfully for him to the very end. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so very, very much that you were sent by the Father to this planet to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you called many, many disciples, maybe billions over the centuries, and we thank you that we're among them. It's an honor, it's a privilege to know you and to serve you, to be your disciple. And we're challenged in these last days, whatever, however many days or months or years we may have as a community or as individuals, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow you to the very end. So, Lord, help us to arrange our whole lives around you and to constantly reevaluate, reassess, and correct our course, and to be fishers of men, to be laborers in your vineyard. Thank you for that high calling. Thank you for the unfathomable riches of the apostles, the 12 apostles' teaching. We love you, Lord. You are our great apostle. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.